say that I'm also grateful that I'm not teaching the section that was assigned to Mark. And you'll see why in, I don't know, a couple days or whatever. For pity's sake, you brought the man from New Zealand and you gave him that section. I think New Zealand, which is still technically on planet Earth, is that correct?
Somewhere near the spirits in prison.
Yeah, right. We'll get into that when we get to that. Oh, dear. We really should just close in prayer at this point. Well, let's pray and we'll get after it. Lord, we really are so grateful for what we have before us, the Word of God. Truly, this is your heart for mankind. In it, you spell out what salvation is. You spell out for us who the Savior is. And our part, as we saw last night, the elect, our part as you are sanctifying us, and our part to live in obedience, to walk with our Jesus, our Savior. What a treat, what an honor that we can call you Father, but that you would call us your sons and daughters. There's no proper word in any of our collective languages to describe what it is we have in you. And for that, may we be grateful people. So thank you again for your word. Thank you for your Spirit working in us. Thank you for this time that set aside, set apart to seek you. Please do speak to our hearts, and we ask all of it in the precious name of Jesus. Amen. We're going to pick it up in verse 13 this morning and work through verse 21. And really, as we do so, I'm just going to go ahead and kind of follow Doug's lead from last night and just read this section. So take some mental notes along the way. There's going to be some things that are going to stand out to you, and hopefully we'll hit some of those things. Peter says, therefore, because of all that we've discussed already in the first 12 verses of this letter, therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober and rest your hope, there's that word again, fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts as in your ignorance, but, note that huge contrast, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Why? Because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. If you call on the Father who without partiality judges according to each one's works, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here in fear, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers. But this is how we were redeemed, with the precious blood of Christ. And I'm sure you'll hear about this week. This is Peter, right? Old rugged fisherman Peter. He uses the word precious quite a few times here. Imagine the burliest guy you know saying, isn't that precious? Like something changed in this man. We're redeemed with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. He indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, you who, verse 21, through him believe in God, who raised him from the dead, gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. What Peter does in this section essentially is to kind of work over and establish what he's already previously discussed in the beginning of this book. And he's going to continue to discuss this throughout the remainder of this little letter. I want to say this before we really get into it. The thing that I love about 1 Peter is the thing that I don't like about 1 Peter. It's understandable. There's nothing that's so far over our heads that it's too complicated to grasp. Because honestly, there's something in my flesh and in my general spiritual laziness, no doubt, that wants to say, well, that's too difficult to understand, so therefore, why should I even try to apply that? No, you don't find that. That's another conversation for another time, I suppose. But what's amazing about 1 Peter is it's so straightforward. We should, even just with the casual reading of this letter, make sense of it. And we should honestly be able to walk out of this place, even if that's all we did this morning, worship the Lord, read it, walked out, and gave Bob an extra 45 minutes to teach later. That would have been fantastic. But It's simple. It's straightforward. So think back to Doug's study from last night. Remember in verse 6, we're grieved by these various trials. We need, verse 7 discussed this, we need this faith, and we need that to be established today in the here and now. Of course, in verses 8 and 9, we haven't seen Jesus yet, and we're still awaiting the fullness of our salvation. That's future. And of course, as he discussed last night, those are the blessings of the past, the present, and the future. And of course, that's verse 3. What? The living hope that we have. This living hope, which is future, but requires that we look at it now, that we would live a certain way, that we would conduct ourselves in this present time in a certain way. And again, all of this based on Jesus' resurrection and what the prophet said about it. You find that in verse 10. All those things that are already established in the past. And it's the same discussion here in verses 13 to 21, which we've already read. In other words, we can live confidently in the present despite the trials that we might and definitely will eventually face, based on the promises of the past, the finished work of Jesus Christ in the past, and then the future that we're not there yet. Like if you're a note taker, you might even put down like a point A and a point B. Here's the promise that we have. This is what's happened. This is what the prophets have foretold. Here's what Jesus has done, and we get to go to heaven. That's point B. In the middle of points A and B, that's the here and now. That's the, hey, let's follow Jesus now. That's the difficult part of walking by faith. I know what happened. I know what's promised, and I know what will come, but we're not there yet. And isn't this true for you? It's true for me. When I can't see something, it's that much harder to believe that it really will come to be. I know what he said, but I can't see it yet. And of course, what he's done, the promises from the past that speak concerning a future in glory, this provides the hope for us to stay the course. And so the focus of this letter in so many ways is, how do we live in this present time? How do we do it? Especially with the difficulties that we face in our day and age. It's a simple strategy, I think, that Peter lays out for us, and it's what Paul would describe as we live in our present evil age. Do you find it becoming more and more so? You just look around you. Do you dare to read the news, to watch the news and see what's happening all around you, this present evil age? Oh, absolutely it is. So Peter gives us several different points of reference for this simple strategy of how to live in this present time. Notice again verse 13. He says, therefore, based on all that we have, all that we are in Christ, gird up the loins of your mind. I'd like to draw your attention to that word mind. I think that's an important one. Paul the apostle had so much to say about that as well. Our minds, the way we think, what happens inside of our heads. I like to share this with our church, this simple statement, and I think you understand what I mean by this. Christianity is a thinking man's religion. We're not just to check our brains out at the door. No, we're to gird up the loins of our minds. In other words, we have to put them to work. It's an interesting expression, actually. Gird up the loins of your mind. We don't say that in Rogers, Arkansas. That's not a, hey man, gird up the loins of your mind. That just doesn't happen, you know. I'm fairly fascinated by figures of speech in different languages, and I'm sure we could all get a chuckle out of, what's a good Danish figure of speech? Like, we have raining cats and dogs in America. If you're learning English and someone says, oh, it's raining cats and dogs, like, that'd be terrifying, quite frankly. Like, should I get an umbrella? Will an umbrella help? I got to be in Serbia a few months ago, and what's the expression there? I don't know what it is in Serbian, but basically the English equivalent is, I slept like someone cut my throat. Like, that's terrible. Like, no, it's good. Why? It means you slept like you were dead. Yeah, we don't use that expression in the English language. You know? So what is he saying? Gird up the loins of your mind. It's essentially roll up your sleeves and get to work in your brain. Well, I don't want to think. Well, you must. This is a thinking man's religion that we find ourselves following. We follow our Savior, and he intends us to think. We're to think, we're to consider, we're to process what's given to us, we're to use what's provided for us in the Word, and we are to act upon it. Gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Well, when's that? Not yet. When? Well, I don't know. Neither do you. And again, that's the point B. This is, in the meantime, this is how we are to be. And notice the emphasis once again. I love this was brought out last night. Rest your hope fully upon the Lord. At our church, we've been studying through Hebrews over the past few months at, you know, our little church in Rogers, Arkansas. And I love that the author of Hebrews discusses hope as the, do you know, remember what he calls it? The anchor for the soul. That's important. And for an anchor to work, and especially in light of what Peter says here in chapter 1 and verse 13, for an anchor to work, it needs to rest upon the sea floor. It can't just be slightly above it. No, it needs to hit the floor and remain there. In fact, the author of Hebrews would say in another place in his letter, we're to hold fast the confession of our hope. And again, he would say, we're not to cast away our confidence, which has great reward. Why? Because hope looks to the future. It looks towards that which we do not yet possess. And of course, that's why the author of Hebrews would say in chapter 11 that faith is the substance of things hoped for. If you'd like, go ahead and turn to Romans chapter 8. We will move past verse 13 at some point here, but turn over to Romans chapter 8 because Paul brings out this concept of hope in a really simple manner that really, well, let's just read it. This is Romans chapter 8, verses 18 to 25. Paul says this, Romans 8, verse 18, for I consider, note this word, the sufferings of this present time, right? And Peter talked about that at the beginning of his chapter here, or at the beginning of this book. The sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. That's future. In the meantime, we have this suffering. Why? Verse 19, for the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. Verse 21, because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. Not only that, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves. Do you ever find that? Just as you're going through this present evil age, there's something in you that just says, ugh. Can't wait to be finished. We groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of the body. Why? Verse 24, Romans chapter 8. For we were saved in this hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. Let me make a funny statement about hope. There's no hope in heaven. I'm not saying heaven will be hopeless. That's a different thing altogether. But there's no need for hope. There's no need for faith in heaven. There's no need for prophecy in heaven. None of those things would apply. They're critical in the here and now, but in the there and then, why, we've already arrived. Isn't that why Paul would say that the greatest of what? Faith, hope, and love would be love. Because that abides forever. But faith, that's us looking ahead to that which is not yet. Hope is me knowing something is true, but I can't yet see it. When we get to heaven, oh, look, here it is. I can't wait for this. Well, you don't have to wait because here we are. I hope to see Jesus. He's right there. I have faith that you don't need it, but now... Oh man, do we ever. And this anchor for our souls, that which looks beyond what we can see in the here and now, this should cause our minds to be ready to work, for us to be sober, to rest our hope fully upon, again, the great word grace that will be brought to you. And so we're to live, verse 14, as obedient children. This would be a great time to make a comment about my kids who are here, but I'll skip that entirely. But this is how we're to live in obedience to our Heavenly Father. And then he makes this contrast, not conducting or conforming yourselves to the former lusts as in your ignorance. We're not to live like we used to live. And you probably remember how it was, how you lived in your ignorance. When we did the things that, well, they just come, those things just come naturally. That's not a good thing. We lived in ignorance. And now, well, you know what we have here? We know how to live. It's spelled out for us. We're not to be that way when we didn't know any better. And so he continually reminds us of what we already know. In fact, that's what he does in 2 Peter. He sets out to give them a reminder of these things, though they know them and are established in them. Well, tell me something I don't know. No, I'm going to tell you exactly what you already know. He reminds them of these things. And I would suggest, really, just as far as I see it, at least my time teaching this week, my primary goal is to remind you of what you already know and hope to remind you more and more of how it works. Again, I don't like 1 Peter because it's so easy. Peter actually is expecting us to live this way. We're actually to put our minds to work. We're actually to avoid the old way of life, those lusts which he says in chapter 2, war against your soul. And boy, do they ever. We'll talk about that tomorrow morning. He says then in verse 15, this contrast again, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in some of your conduct. Nope. All your conduct. Why? Verse 16, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. What is he calling on them to do? I don't think it's what he's calling them to do. It's what he's calling them to be. And what are they? They're saints. Essentially, what he's saying is, you're a saint, you're a holy one. It was in the German, die Heilige, right? The holy ones. You are that, so guess what? Act like it. Be what you are. You are set apart from the world, from the things of the world, from the old way of life, and you're set apart for the Lord. And this is how it worked. You know, the furnishings of the tabernacle, those things were holy, sacred, consecrated, set apart, sanctified for God, i.e. they were not for common use. You would never go up to the priest and say, hey, so I've got family that's going to be in town, and would it be possible if we could just like use the altar for the barbecue because we got a lot? No, it's not for that. It's for worship. Yeah, I know. We'll clean up after. No, it's not for common things. It's for sacred, holy things. Why? Because that's why it was designed. That's what it is. Saints, that's what we are. Let's be that. Again, that's not complicated. And I don't like that. Notice this further, and I hope you caught this. The authority behind this statement, like where does Peter get this concept? It's verse 16. Well, because it is written. What does the Bible say? Well, we're actually expected to live that way. Again, let's use our minds. Let's refuse to walk in ignorance. And he's giving us these simple methods, this simple strategy about how to live in the present time. We have all these promises. Yes. In the future, it'll be yes, but we're not there yet. In the meantime, and the suffering, oh, I don't like that either. But here we are. Live this way. The other part about the holiness factor, not simply because the Bible says so and not simply because God is that way, but he has called us to that. He has made us that. In other words, we're connected to him. I don't know how it is for you when you were growing up. Did you ever have a friend that got to do stuff that you didn't get to do? You know, the kid down the street and you go home, Mom, Dad, how come we can't? That's not how we do it in our family. Yeah, but he gets to do. That's not how we do it. Well, but in our family, we do it this way. Well, in our family, church, God has a way for us to do it. We're not to walk in our former ways, in the ways of ignorance, following the former lusts, the old way of life. No, we set that aside because we know what the word has said, and we live the way our family is meant to live. This is not complicated. I wish it were. I wish you could walk out of here today and say, yeah, that was too complicated. I didn't understand any of it. Therefore, I'm not held accountable to that. No, not so much. It's simple. And I think it's in verse 17 where Peter essentially puts it all on the table for us. There's a certain way that we're to conduct ourselves throughout the time of our stay here. If you call on the Father, who without partiality judges according to each one's works, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here in fear. Notice the first simple part about that. One of the simple strategies about how to live in this present time. Man, call out to God. Do you know that? I think you do. I don't think there's anyone here today that would say, I've never heard that. You all pray, I trust. Can I let you in on a little secret? I'm going to give you, and if you're a note taker, write this down. This is the secret to a successful prayer life. Have a prayer life. Oh, like what a genius. Yeah, have a prayer life. Maintain it and watch what happens as you call out to the Lord. It's radical, but it's so simple. I already know that. Yes, we do. So let's conduct ourselves. Notice it. The time of our stay here. It's two things, isn't it? It's time. It's in between point A and point B. Point A, the promises. Point B, the fulfillment. The time is the here and now. The stay part, well, it's planet Earth, and I guess that includes New Zealand at some point. We'll talk about this in a little bit more detail before we're finished this morning, and then on again into chapter 2 of 2 Peter, how we're to live as pilgrims, as he's already mentioned at the very beginning of this book. We know certain things about God, and again, this involves the mind. I need to call on my Jesus. I need to know that the time of my stay here requires that I conduct myself in a certain way. Knowing, verse 18, it's a great word, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers. Knowing. Well, it's right back at this simple emphasis, isn't it? Knowing. You already know that. If I were to stand up here today and say, do you know that Jesus died on the cross for your sins? I hope you would all be able to say, actually, I do know that. Good. That's nothing new, and that's exactly why he says it that way. Knowing this, how am I to live in this present time, in the here and now, throughout my time, the time of my stay here? Well, I need to know that Jesus died for me. No, that's what happens at salvation. I believe that at salvation. Again, can I let you in on a little secret? I don't know if you think about it this way, but this is how I think about it. Jesus is my Savior. Yes, I know that. And we tend to think he's my Savior at the point of salvation, and then, great, I'll see him in heaven. No, do you realize that he's still your Savior now? That's part of the sanctifying work that he's doing in you now as he continues to, let's just say it, save you from your sins. Well, he already did. Yeah, and how are you doing with that? Well, yeah, be holy. Yeah, we need him to continue to be our Savior. And I hope you understand this too. As we look at this kind of thing, we think, well, that's easy for you to say, Peter. How you to encourage us to avoid getting off track in the midst of our sufferings. And Peter would probably say, yeah, actually, I suffered too. And if you know anything about Peter, you know that what history would tell us, not only was he crucified, but he didn't consider himself, again, just kind of history tells us, he didn't consider himself to be worthy of dying in the same manner of his Savior, his Jesus. So he asked that he be crucified upside down. Sufferings, oh, this is easier for you. Yeah, actually, I know a thing or two about sufferings. And I hope you know that along the way we learn, we make mistakes. This is why he writes it in this manner that we're to conduct ourselves. This is the manner of life that we keep moving along in our faith. We learn stuff. When I was a kid, we've had a lot of rain this summer in Arkansas, and rain where we live means like worms everywhere. It's great fun. But when I was a kid, I was at school, and there were worms all over the path, and I decided there's basically three options. You can kind of stop, imagine like 7-year-old Jeremy. You can imagine hair. That's fine. Why do you laugh? You people are terrible. That's just so, you know, there's worms, and a little 7-year-old Jeremy, like, well, I can pick them up and place them into the grass, or I can just hope for the best, leave them to the birds and the other little kids' feet. Or the sensible thing to do, of course, would be to pick them up and I put them in my pockets, right? This is actually very humane of me. Or Tice would make a silly, like, worm mane or something. I don't know. Blame Tice for that. But I put them in my pockets because later on I can bring them to a safe place for them to get away from the birds and the other children's footsteps. Fast forward to the next day, and little 7-year-old Jeremy with his mom. Jeremy, yes, mother? Did you try to save some worms yesterday? Why asketh thou, my mother? Well, so I did some laundry. And you know what I found in your pockets? No. I think you know what I found in your pocket. Yeah, I found some worms. So instead of me, like, rescuing these worms and being so merciful, I really actually just doomed them to a rinse and wash cycle of terror and just condemn them to an abysmal fate. So you learn things. That has nothing to do with our study, but you learn things. Next time you see one, no, don't put them in your pockets. You will forget all about those worms. So we learn things along the way, but we call to remembrance. We know certain things about what he has done for us. We're not redeemed, and we already know this, with corruptible things. So I already know that. Like silver or gold. Notice that he says that. Silver or gold. It's interesting what we don't know from the Bible. It's fascinating. We'll probably learn quite a bit from going to the children's ministry, I suppose, this week, as they're going to be learning about heaven. But the Bible tells us very little about it. One of the things it tells us, of course, is that the streets are paved with gold. And I get to conduct weddings occasionally, and I like to talk about how the wedding rings are traditionally made from gold. You know, it's one of the most precious metals on earth, great symbol of the love found in marriage, etc., etc. We've been married for 20 years, by the way. It's a great symbol of that. It's precious. It's delicate. Biblically, though, it's sort of comical, because in heaven, yeah, we pave the streets with the stuff. Here, sweetheart, will you marry me? Here's a gold ring with a little diamond on it. Imagine that, ladies. Imagine, like, the man of your dreams coming up with, like, a piece of concrete or asphalt. I love you with all my heart. I got this from the parking lot. Oh, like, this is so tender. They pave the streets of heaven with this stuff. For us, it's like the height of earthly glory. Heaven, it's nothing. It's nothing. Amazing. So we're not redeemed with that. Compared to heaven, it's nothing. It can't redeem. But again, here's the thing. You already knew that. You already knew that none of these things can redeem you. You know it's with, verse 19 again, the precious blood of Christ. He who has a lamb without blemish and without spot. He indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world. This was all part of God's plan, but was manifested in these last times for you. Then he explains something about us. This is you who, verse 21, through him believe in God, who raised him from the dead, again, looking to what's already happened, and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God, that we can look back to what he's done based on the promises of Scripture and say, God has something great for me, but I'm not there yet. And so again, the whole concept then with the living in the time of our stay here, how do you do? Well, I have to know certain things. I have to think about what I know to be true. I have to call to mind what is written in God's word and act upon it. It's not complicated, but it's tough. And that's why he encourages, especially this beleaguered group of believers, to keep going even when things stink and when it seems like there's no end to it. And I love the emphasis from last night. No, it's a season. It's not always going to be that way. There is an end in sight. Though we know not when it will end, it will. I'll tell you, everyone that's in heaven right now, you know what they're not doing? They're not complaining about their time on the planet. They're not swapping stories. Yeah, well, I had to be persecuted in this way. Oh, well, I was crucified upside. Well, Peter, you did that on purpose. You know, they're not talking about that. They're just not. That's on this side of eternity. And so we, in hope and in faith, call to mind, wait, Jesus died for me when I was yet a sinner? How can I not then live for him in the time of my stay here? Do you believe what he said? I mean, this is the question for all of us at this point. Do we really believe this stuff or not? If we do, the Holy Spirit who inspired Peter to write this is saying, actually, no, you're expected to live accordingly. Well, it's not easy. No, it's not. That's why he's given us his word. That's why, as you'll see throughout our study of 1 Peter, he's given us Jesus as our great example of our suffering Savior. And if we're Christians, those who are saying, I'm following the Christ, then I should follow his example. Oh, that doesn't sound easy. Again, no. But aren't we so grateful that he's also given us his Holy Spirit that we might walk the way he's called us to walk? Not complicated, but it's certainly tough. It's a simple strategy that it gives us, and again, largely based on just this simple thought, gird up the loins of your mind. Let's be thinking people with what's already been established for us. Lord, thank you today for your word.